Father God, Lord, we invite your presence into this place. We know you've been here already, but Father, we want you to be at work in our hearts. So may your Spirit just move in like a mighty rushing wind. May the rains of heaven just pour down into this place right now. And may your Spirit be our teacher, and may he guide us into all truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's presentation is entitled Present Truth for the Present Day. Present Truth for the Present Day. This is in response or follow-up to last night's presentation where we spoke of the remnant church and so on. And we ended with that clue number 5 that speaks of the testimony of Jesus, as that group having the testimony of Jesus. So we begin here with Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. We've looked at it several times starting last evening. We're going to do so again today. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Now, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17 describes God's end time church. This text presents two identifying marks of God's end time remnant church. Number one, they keep the commandments of God. Now, it's interesting that many people say, well, it's impossible to keep the commandments of God. There is no way that one can obey his law. Of course, it's just an excuse not to keep his law, because notice what 1 John 2:3 says. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Notice verse 4. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Revelation makes it clear that God will have a commandment-keeping people at the very end of earth's history. Revelation 14:12, this is in the context of the three angels' messages that we found in Revelation chapter 14. And it says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So what we find is in the book of Revelation, there is a commandment-keeping people. There is a people that obey the commands of God. And as you notice here, it says, here's the patience of the saints. Saints are people. Saints are those who keep the commandments of God. I'm a saint. Are you a saint? Amen. All right. Revelation 12:17, again, we saw the first identifying mark, which is those who keep the commandments of God. But I want us to notice a little bit more here. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. He went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Now, it's not simply just saying, well, I obey the Ten Commandments, well, maybe when it's convenient. It's more than just simply saying, well, I believe in the Ten Commandments. It's more than that. You see, the word that it uses, and we addressed this last evening on that word keep, that's right here, what it means is, in the Greek, is the word tereo. And what it means is that the remnant are those who carefully adhere to the commandments of God. Another way to put it are those who scrupulously or carefully or meticulously keep the commandments of God. You see, these aren't just any type of people. They don't just claim to keep the law here and there. These are people who try to live their lives in accordance with the law. Now, these are the ones that Satan is after, those who uphold the law. Now, the second identifying mark that we already talked about last evening is they have the testimony of Jesus. Now, what is the testimony of Jesus? Well, John identifies the testimony of Jesus. Revelation 19:10. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant. So again, as we spoke last evening, here John is presented with this glorious angel. And this angel is standing before him, and he's so impressed by this being that's there that John falls down to worship before this angel. And the angel says, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant. Now notice, and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. So that means that the angel has the testimony of Jesus. He's even saying, John, you have the testimony of Jesus. And therefore he's saying, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is what? Spirit of prophecy. Now according to the text, it says the spirit of the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. But then the question then is asked, well, what is the spirit of prophecy? Well, we continue in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 8 and 9. And it says, now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. So we find that John encounters the very same thing that he did just a few chapters before. So you have this angel again that appears before him. He falls down to worship once again. And the angel says, don't do these things. Now notice, he says to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets. Now remember in the last text, he says, where I am of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. And then he continues, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. Now, 1910, Revelation 19:10 says that John has a fellow brethren, and they have the testimony of Jesus. Here in Revelation 22, 8 and 9, John has brethren, and they are identified as what? As prophets. They are identified as prophets. Now, the brethren of chapter 19 and verse 10 are prophets, just like they are here in Revelation chapter 22. Therefore, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And those who have the spirit of prophecy are the prophets. Now, God's last day church, what it tells us is that God's last day church would be a people that not only keep the commandments of God, but would also have in their midst the gift of prophecy. Here's what is interesting. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired, and searched carefully, who prophesied of grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Now, what this is saying is that the testimony of Jesus is called the testimony of Jesus because through the prophets, Jesus gives witness or testimony about himself. It is called the spirit of prophecy because prophecy is one of the gifts imparted by the Holy Spirit. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to notice verses 4 through 11. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministry, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. It's identifying the gifts here. So word of wisdom, word of knowledge by the Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, workings of miracles. To another, notice, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing each one individually as he wills. Notice verse 28 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Notice Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Now, according to these texts, should we expect prophets today, yes or no? Absolutely. Now, we are living in the last days. I believe that with all of my heart. And I hope that through these meetings of Revelation of Hope, that it gives greater clarity to the times that we are living in, recognizing that Jesus' coming is even at the doors. And here in these last days, we find that the gift of prophecy, the spirit of prophecy, is a sign of God's last day church. Notice Matthew chapter 24 and verse 11. Now remember, Matthew chapter 24 speaks of the signs of the coming of Jesus. And it says, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. You see, Matthew 24 again is speaking of the signs of the end. This is one of them. Many false prophets will arise. Now, in order for there to be false prophets in the last days, wouldn't you think that there would need to be true prophets? So, if there are true prophets, then God is saying that there will be false prophets. Remember Satan's way. He creates a counterfeit for every truth of God. God has prophets, but so does Satan. And the difference is, God's prophets are true prophets, and Satan's are false. Now, we mustn't always think of prophets as people that foretell events and disasters. That's not really the job description of the prophet, or solely the job description of the prophet, I should say. Prophets, simply by definition, are messengers. They're messengers. They are carriers of truth. They are message carriers. Remember, prophets give testimony of Jesus, and Jesus is truth. What we're going to do is we are going to look at prophets a bit maybe differently for some here today. And what we're going to do is we're going to study some time prophecies. We're going to look at these time prophecies, and we're going to notice something quite interesting in these time prophecies. Now, again, we're only dealing with time prophecies here, okay? And we're going to see how God deals with time prophecies and how prophets play a part in these time prophecies. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at God's modus operandi, okay? God's mode of operation. Now, this is God's modus operandi when it comes to prophets, or when it comes to, I should say, prophecy, time prophecy in the Bible. We are going to see that God works the very same way when it comes to time prophecies and prophets. And so what we're going to see is the first thing, God imparts a message to a prophet. Okay? So God gives a message to a prophet, number one. Number two, connected with that message is a prophetic time period. Okay? A prophetic time period. Number three, the message given to this prophet is not present truth for his day and age, because the message that was given does not apply to his time. Are you following me so far? Some of you. All of you? Are you with me today? All right. We've gotten a good breakfast this morning. We're ready to hear this message. All right. When it comes to this individual, this prophet, keep in mind that message that he receives is not present truth for his day and age. Remember, we're dealing with a time prophecy, all right? Notice the fourth thing. When the time period comes to an end, God raises up another prophet whose message is the same as that which was given to the original prophet. So here we have a prophet at the beginning of the time prophecy, and then when that time concludes, another prophet arises. Now, remember, the message of the first prophet is not present truth for his day and age. But for the last prophet, we find that it is the same message that was proclaimed at the beginning of that time. Now, we also notice also at the number five, judgment is always tied to the end of the time prophecy. Judgment is always tied to the end of the time prophecy. And number six, we also find that God preserves his remnant. God will always preserve his remnant. Now, we're going to see how this works throughout history. So again, let me make something very clear. And I was just explaining it. But the first individual that receives a message, that truth is not present truth for his day and age. But for the second prophet, that message is present truth for his day and age. All right? And we're going to see this played out. Now, we're going to see this throughout, how this worked throughout history. Now, let me ask you a question. Does anybody know who the first biblical prophet was? Oh, very good. All right. We've got some Bible students. Enoch. Enoch was a prophet. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, was he really a prophet? Well, the scripture actually tells us. Notice Jude 14 and 15. Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, he did what? Prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute what? Judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, it says here in this text that Enoch prophesied. Now, what did Enoch prophesy about? He prophesied about judgment. Did you see that? He prophesied about judgment. The thing is that Enoch's message actually has a twofold application. Okay? First, he was speaking of God coming in judgment against the wicked pre-flood civilization. Okay? Second, he also spoke of the final destruction of a wicked world at the end of the age. And so his message, remember this, his message was not fulfilled in his day and age. But it is interesting that we could perhaps say that Enoch's message was actually a time prophecy. In Genesis, how you ask? Well, in Genesis chapter 5, it tells us that Enoch had a son, and his name was Methuselah. Now, the name Methuselah is a compound word of two Hebrew words, muth, which means dies, and shalak, which means send. Thus, the name Methuselah means, when he dies, it will be sent. Okay, that's the literal translation of his name. When he dies, it will be sent. The question then is, what would be sent when Methuselah dies? Well, judgment, of course, exactly. Now, it is very interesting that the very year that Methuselah died, the flood was sent by God. The very year. As a matter of fact, Jewish tradition actually states that Methuselah died about 10 days before the flood. Okay? But the Bible also confirms that he died the very year of the flood. How do we know this? Well, you remember in Genesis chapter 5, Genesis chapter 5 is one of those chapters that has all the begets. And sometimes we skip over all those chapters, right? The begets, like, what is this? Why is this here? What is the purpose of this? Does it have any meaning for me? Well, it's interesting that there's actually meaning in this. So we notice Adam begets Seth at 130, Seth begets Enos 105, all the way down, okay, gives their ages. Then we notice it says right here, Enoch begat Methuselah at 65, Methuselah begat Lamech at 187, Lamech begat Noah at 182, and Noah lived 600 years before the flood. That's what Scripture tells us in Genesis chapter 5. So Noah lived 600 years before the flood. Now, if we add all those years together, okay, all from the top all the way down, then we find that 1,656 years had passed between the creation and the flood. Now, think about that. That's a long time, isn't it? Now, that means that from the time of Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 5 or chapter 6, is 1,656 years. That's a lot of time. Now, when we think about it, that's almost, we're getting in the neighborhood of 2,000 years. Now, when we're speaking of 2,000 years, oftentimes from our day, we're looking back 2,000 years, aren't we, to the time of Jesus. And so here we find nearly 2,000 years, 1656 to be exact. Now, where does Methuselah fit into all of this? Genesis chapter 5, verse 27, it says, "So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died." 969 years. The oldest person ever. Can you imagine 969 years? That is unbelievable, isn't it? Wow. And we think, boy, you know, those of you that have those gray hairs upon your head, you know, 70s, 80s, and 90s, and we think, oh, wow, a ripe old age. But you know what? 969? Wow. All right. Let's notice this. As we look back in Genesis chapter 5, remember, Methuselah begat Lamech at 187. If we begin counting from that point, and then we add 182, and we add 600, Noah lived 600 years before the flood. It is very interesting that the exact number, as you add those up, is 969. 969. Thus, Methuselah died the very year of the flood. Now, do you think that Enoch gave his son the name Methuselah by chance or by coincidence? Very interesting. I don't think so. I believe it was directed by God, that God would give him that name or give Enoch the impression to name his son Methuselah. Methuselah was a time prophecy in person, if you will. Now, the thing is, though, God used Enoch for this time prophecy to announce judgment. Now, remember, the message was not present truth for Enoch, right? And then we have the time prophecy played out 969 years. But remember, on the other end of the time prophecy, we should see another prophet which would make the prophecy present truth for his day. Who would God raise up at the time of the flood? Noah. Notice Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen." Is God giving Noah a message? Absolutely. Absolutely. "Moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Was that a message of judgment, yes or no? Absolutely. That's a message of judgment. Noah was preaching the same thing that Enoch preached about, and we find that he preached that God was coming in judgment in that very generation. This is what the message of the flood was about. Notice with me that God saved a remnant in Noah's day, a people that received Noah's message. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, it might be kind of hard to read, but it says, "Who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which," notice, "a few," that is, eight souls, "were saved through water." Is that a remnant? God saved a remnant people. Okay? Now, what we find is, just for the sake of argument throughout this presentation, Enoch was a prophet. He preached a message of judgment. The message was not present truth for his day. The time prophecy goes on. At the end of that time prophecy, you have another prophet that is raised up who speaks of the same message that the original prophet spoke of, a message of judgment, but it was present truth for his day. Noah went through the flood. And then not only that, but God preserves his remnant. And we see that eight were saved in the ark. Now, anybody know who the next prophet was? I'll help you. In Genesis chapter 20, we find the story of Abraham. As he was traveling, he stopped in the land of Gerar. Abimelech was the king of Gerar. Now, his wife Sarah, Abraham's wife Sarah, was a fair woman to look upon. And so there was fear in Abraham's heart that Abimelech is going to want my wife. And so in order to spare my life, we're going to say that you are my sister. And so God comes to Abimelech in a dream and God says, you're a dead man. Because after all, he did want Abraham's wife. And so God tells him, you're a dead man. Now notice Genesis chapter 20 and verse 7. Now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a what? A prophet. So God tells Abimelech that Abraham is a prophet. And he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. Abraham is called a prophet of God. Now, did you know that Abraham was part of a time prophecy as well? Notice Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them. How long? 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, notice, I will do what? Judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. You notice that there's a message of judgment? And you also notice that it says that he will preserve his remnant, that they will come out with great possessions. Now, in Abraham's day, God predicted that Israel would be afflicted for 400 years, and that after this, God would come in judgment against the Egyptians and deliver his people from bondage. Now, we need to understand that this message was not for Abraham's day. How do we know? Well, Genesis 15 and verse 15. Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. At the end of this time prophecy, God raised up another prophet. Who would that prophet be? Moses, right? Moses would have to fulfill the idea that Abraham's message would be present truth for his day. Hosea chapter 12 and verse 13. Notice, by a what? Prophet. The Lord brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet he was preserved. And so the text refers to Moses as a prophet. Moses came at the end of the 400 years, and the message of this time prophecy became present truth for his day. This time prophecy was actually fulfilled to the very day, and God delivered a remnant people out of Egypt. Therefore, Moses did speak to the same issue as Abraham. Notice Exodus chapter 12, verses 40 and 41. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Now, some of you might be thinking, now wait a minute, the text says 430 years, not 400 as it did back in Genesis, right? And so is this the same time period? Yes, it is. The thing is that the promise of the deliverance from Egypt was actually given, or you could say that the covenant, I should say, was given back in Genesis chapter 12. And so what God is doing here is he's referring back to Genesis chapter 12 when the covenant was first given when Abraham was 75 years old. Now, then we find when it says back in Genesis chapter 15, it says that God's people, that Abraham's seed, would be afflicted for 400 years. It's very interesting that his son, Isaac, was weaned, it tells us that, and this was at when Abraham was 105 years old. And so when he was weaned, it tells us that if you remember that there was a situation there with Sarah's handmaid, who was by the name of Hagar, and so they didn't think that God was going to fulfill his promise of him having seed, a child, and so they thought, you know what, we're going to do things on our own, right? And so they have a relationship there. He gives his handmaid, or she gives her handmaid to Abraham, and she conceives a son. Okay, what was the son's name? Ishmael, right? And so we find that Ishmael was older than Isaac. And so we find when Isaac was weaned, that it tells us in Scripture that Ishmael scoffed at Isaac. And therefore, we find that there was an affliction that actually began. And from that point, 400 years forward, then we find that the prophecy is fulfilled. I'll tell you, it demands more study. It really does. Because then we've got to look at Galatians and so on, and it's really a lot. But I'll tell you, it's referring back to Genesis chapter 12. Now, let's look at another prophet. And Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. And it tells us, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." This is speaking of who? This is speaking of Jeremiah, okay? Jeremiah was a prophet, and he predicted, or he the message was given to him, that the Jewish people would become captives in Babylon for 70 years. Notice Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12. "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass, when 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation." You notice that there is judgment. Okay, judgment that takes place. And it continues, "And the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation." Now, at the end of the 70 years, God would pass judgment against Babylon and deliver his remnant from bondage. This message, remember, is not present truth for Jeremiah's day, because Jeremiah would actually die before Israel was taken captive. Now, but God would raise up another prophet for the fulfillment of that prophecy. Who would that prophet be? The prophet would be Daniel, right? Notice Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand." Now, the reason that we make mention of that is because Jesus makes mention of Daniel as a prophet. Now, Daniel is called a prophet by Jesus Christ himself. Daniel would be a prophet that would rise up at the end of the 70-year prophecy. Notice Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books of the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." So that means that we know that Daniel studied the prophecies of Jeremiah. We know that Daniel was reading the prophecies of Jeremiah, and he knew that it was about the time for that prophecy to be fulfilled. And so Daniel had been studying the prophecy of the 70 years through the book of Jeremiah, because he understood that this prophecy would be fulfilled in his day. God did bring judgment upon Babylon in 539 BC. And we find this in Daniel chapter 5. Remember the kingdom that would arise after Babylon? Remember the image, the gold, the head of gold, the chest and arms of silver, and that nation that was represented by the chest and arms of silver was what? Medo-Persia, right? And Medo-Persia would come in and overthrow the kingdom of Babylon. Notice 2 Chronicles chapter 36, 22 and 23. And it says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me. And he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who among you of all his people? May the Lord his God be with him and let him go up. Do you see what's happening here? At the end of the 70 years, we find that Cyrus is giving permission to the people to head back home. You know what's happening here? A remnant is being called out. A remnant is being called out of Babylon. Therefore, Jeremiah's prophecy of the 70 years became present truth for Daniel's day. Now, Daniel also received time prophecies, didn't he? Now, such as the 70-week prophecy. Let's go to Daniel chapter 9 very quickly. Daniel chapter 9 and beginning with verse 24. And here we see that time prophecy. Daniel chapter 9, beginning with verse 24. And it says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, until the end of the war desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall the one who makes desolate, shall be the one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Now we read this simply because we find that as we have talked about this before, this is referring to this time prophecy of the 70-week prophecy that is in the midst, that is a part of the 2300 days. Now, the 2300-day prophecy we found in Daniel, the previous chapter, in Daniel chapter 8 in verse 14. And it says, and unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And so we find here that there's this 70-week prophecy. And this prophecy is significant because it points to the exact time of Jesus' baptism, of his death, and the going forth of the gospel to the Gentiles. Now remember, this message was not for Daniel's day, because 70 prophetic weeks is equal to 490 literal years. This is all refresher, going back to one of our presentations already. God would have to raise up another prophet towards the end of that time. Towards the end of the 490 years, right before the anointing of Jesus at his baptism, God raised up a prophet. Who was the prophet? It was John the Baptist. Now, wait a minute. Was John the Baptist a prophet? Yes, he was. Let's let the Bible tell us. Luke chapter 7, verses 26 to 28. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare a way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. The coming of the Messiah was present truth for John the Baptist, not for Daniel. And so it is a very interesting what Jesus says in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And it says in verse 14, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. This was the beginning of Jesus' ministry. What time is fulfilled? Well, the time of the 70-week prophecy, right? This is not coincidence that Jesus would say this just after his baptism. Jesus is referring to Daniel's prophecy. But remember, the time prophecy must also deal with judgment. John the Baptist also proclaimed a message of judgment. Notice Matthew chapter 3, and it says, "And even now the axe is laid to the root of trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming with me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." It must also be noted that during the final week of the 70-week prophecy, Jesus would choose a remnant from the people of Israel to form the nucleus of the Christian church. Who were these people? It was his disciples. He chose a remnant. Notice Romans chapter 11 and verse 5. "Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." Let's move on to another time prophecy. Daniel received another vision. This is in chapter 8 of Daniel. "And he said to me, 'For 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed.'" Now, we've discussed this prophecy as well. And we have found that this was not a message for Daniel's day, because this is 2,300 prophetic days, which would be 2,300 years into the future. Now, we've discussed that this prophecy would begin in 457 BC and it would end in 1844 AD. Now, this prophecy would culminate the beginning of Revelation's judgment hour. And as we've seen in other time prophecies so far, would you not think that God would raise up another prophet who would address the specific issue of the 2,300 days? Now remember, Daniel spoke it there at the beginning in Daniel 8:14, or he received that vision and he wrote it down. But it was not a message for him in his present day. It will be for the future. But as we've seen with every other time prophecy, there's a prophet at the beginning and a prophet that is raised up at the end. Would not a prophet be raised up at the end of the 2,300-day prophecy according to God's modus operandi? Now, this prophet would have to explain that the 2,300-day prophecy was now being fulfilled and was present truth for that day. The work of this prophet would lead to God reestablishing his remnant people who would proclaim the judgment hour message. Did such a prophet arise? Absolutely, right on schedule. God called a woman by the name of Ellen G. White to be a prophet. Now, what's interesting is that Ellen White spoke to the specific issue of Daniel chapter 8 and verse 14, the 2,300-day prophecy. She explained how the verse was fulfilled in 1844, the beginning of the judgment hour, or the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary. She spoke to the identical issue which Daniel had addressed over 2,000 years earlier and made it present truth for her day. Her message also served as the guidance to the establishment of the remnant church. Remember, a remnant would be called out. Those members who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Now remember, what is the testimony of Jesus? The spirit of prophecy. Why did Ellen White address this specific prophecy and not some other subject in her ministry? And I'm talking about at the beginning of her ministry. You know why? Simply because God was following his modus operandi. God was following his mode of operation. It is interesting that many other movements and prophets arose around 1844, including the Mormons with Joseph Smith, Jehovah's Witness with Charles Russell, Christian Science with Mary Baker Eddy, Spiritualism with the Fox Sisters, Pentecostalism with Margaret MacDonald, Evolutionism with Charles Darwin, Marxism with Karl Marx and Frederick Engels. What can we say about that? What we can say is that Satan knows Scripture better than we do. And what we can say also, remember, is that when there are true prophets, there will also be false prophets. Satan is a student of the Bible. He knew that God would raise up his last day people around this time. Satan knew that a prophet would be a sign of God's last day church. Satan was concerned about God establishing his remnant, so he raised up counterfeit movements to confuse people's minds. The fact is that none of those movements which arose around the year 1844 spoke specifically to Daniel chapter 8 and verse 14, except the Millerites, Ellen White, and later the Seventh-day Adventist Church. This proves, I believe, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God indeed has a remnant church in the world today, which teaches that we should keep all the commandments of God, including the fourth commandment, which requires the observance of the seventh-day Sabbath. This church also possesses the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. Don't we, you know, with all of this, don't you just want to praise God that He has made provision for you and for me here in these last days? You see, He clearly, through the prophets, has revealed what He will do. This is a telltale sign of God's last day activity. Notice Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servants, the prophets. Let's recap. God's modus operandi deals with great events in salvation history. The first prophet, the flood, the call of Abraham, the exodus from Egypt, the Babylonian captivity, the first coming of Jesus Christ, and the beginning of the final judgment. Obviously, these are great landmarks in sacred history. The two prophets who speak at the beginning and the end of the time prophecies always address the same issue. For the first prophet, the message is not present truth, but for the second prophet, it is. We have seen how the message of the two prophets always deals with God's judgment. We have seen how the message of the two prophets always has God establishing His remnant. And in these last days, God has established a remnant people that will take the message for His present day to all the world. One of the identifying marks of God's last day church is the spirit of prophecy, and God has established a prophet for these last days. Here's a challenge that I extend to each and every one of you. I don't expect you to right here, right now, place your entire trust into this woman by the name of Ellen White as a prophet. My desire is that you discover it for yourself. You discover it for yourself. Scripture gives the characteristics of a true prophet. And I've included those in the notes that you will receive at the end of the presentation. So those are there for you to study on your own. And you need to make a decision for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Don't take a church's word for it. You let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. Brothers and sisters, when God speaks, we must listen. God speaks through His prophets, and the message for these last days is worship God who made heaven and earth and all that is in them, for He is coming back to take us home. But we must beware. Men have made predictions and they've prophesied, right? But they have been proven to be false. God raises up people and by His power are proven to be true. How about this? In 1901, Wilbur Wright said to his brother Orville that man would not fly for 50 years. In 1901, H.G. Wells, the British novelist, said, "I must confess that my imagination refuses to see any sort of submarine doing anything but suffocating its crew and floundering at sea. In 1911, Marshal Ferdinand Foch, the French military strategist and future World War I commander, said, "Airplanes are interesting toys, but of no military value." A president of the Michigan Savings Bank gave this advice to Henry Ford's lawyer: "The horse is here to stay, but the automobile is only a novelty, a fad." In 1934, David Lloyd, the former British Prime Minister, said, "Believe me, Germany is unable to wage war." In 1949, Popular Mechanics said, "Computers in the future may perhaps only weigh 1.5 tons. In 1954, during a performance of the Grand Ole Opry in Nashville, Tennessee, a young man performed. Afterward, Jim Denny, manager of the Opry, fired the young man and said, "You ain't going nowhere, son. You ought to go back to driving a truck." The young man's name, Elvis Presley. In 1963, Dr. Ian G. MacDonald, a Los Angeles surgeon, said, "For the majority of people, the use of tobacco is of beneficial effect." In 1977, Kenneth Olson, president and founder of Digital Equipment Corporation, said, "There is no reason for any individual to have a computer in their home." All of these prophecies, if you will, and all of them proven to be false. But you see, there is one whose message is always true. There is one who grants that message, and notice what it says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Brothers and sisters, I want to follow truth. I've said this over and over again. I want to be an individual that adheres to the Word of God. And you see, that Word of God comes to me through His Word. But obviously, at times, when we are not paying attention to the Word of God, you know what God does? He sends a prophet. And unfortunately, I do not want to be an individual just like those in biblical times that persecuted the prophets. Look at how hard Jeremiah had it. Look at through his life. Excuse me, he was cast into prison. He was whipped. He was beaten. And you see, I don't want to do that to the Lord's prophet here in these last days. So what am I going to do? If God has a message through His prophet, I'm going to listen. I want to pay attention, because that means it's an important word for me. And as God has given messages in the past so that people can go through some critical times in their history, I believe that here, as we are living in Earth's final hours, that we are going through critical times ourselves, and that God has sent a message for us to give us encouragement, to say, stand fast, hold true, stand your guard, hold on to Jesus, because He is coming soon. And that's a message that I want to hold on to. If that is something that you desire, if that is something that you want to believe in, if that's something that you want to adhere to, then brothers and sisters, I want to invite you to take a stand with me. Stand with me wherever you are. And I pray that God will just impress you, impress your heart, impress your mind, that this is something that you want to do for the God, that you listen to His Word, and that you will adhere to that message in such a way that it will prepare not only you, but your family and those that you come in contact with, that Jesus is coming soon. You see, I want to believe that all that we're experiencing in this life is going to be so quick that we're going to get through it very quickly, that it's not going to linger and it's not going to tarry, that Jesus is going to continue to delay His coming. But I want to know, and I want to have confidence that as I go through it, that God is with me and that He's given me a word to hold fast. And may we hold fast as well. Let me pray for you. Let's bow our heads. Father God, I want to thank you because you have given us provision that we would hold on to here in these last days. That we would be a people, Lord, that receive messages that would encourage, that would strengthen, that would allow us, O Lord, to, if we have strayed, to come back into the center of your will. I pray, God, that as we consider this message that we've heard here this morning, that, Father, that we will go home, that we will study it for ourselves, and we will allow the Holy Spirit to work upon our hearts. And so I pray, God, that we would recognize, that we would understand that you have set up here in these last days the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. And Father, as you have described what this end time church is going to look like, Father, I want to be a part of that group. Therefore, Father, I claim the spirit of prophecy here today. And I pray that each person here does as well. Thank you so much once again that you have made that provision that we would be ready for when Jesus comes. Keep us faithful until then, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.